Hey, we are in the studying through the book of Mark. It's a classic passage. Classic passage. As a matter of fact, it's kind of boils it down to when you say, what is our purpose in life? And we often say, well, our root purpose is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is the passage where we get that from. I'm in Mark chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes, by the way, the scribes were the smarty pants, right? They were the intellectuals. They were the lawyers. They really knew the Bible. They not just copied it, but they studied it. They were the ones who interpreted it. They're the ones who oftentimes would teach the Pharisees. And they came up and heard them disputing with one another. He answered them. Wait. These are new glasses. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, which commandment, so this is a scribe asking Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Wow, what a question, first of all. Because there were over 613 laws that were established. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Before we dive into the actual heart, soul, mind, and strength, we need to know where this is rooted from, which it says the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Couple things here. Number one, to realize and remember, as humans, the focus is God. The focus is not us. The focus is not our life. The focus is not our comfort. The focus is on the existence of God and we as his creation. And it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now this is interesting. Because why would they make such a strong statement on the Lord our God is one God if he was not three persons? Because in the very beginning of the Torah, the very beginning in the book of Genesis, right? God says, let us make man in our image. God is a plurality, and yet he is one. And if anybody can understand that, explain it to me when we're done, because I don't think, as humans, we can comprehend that. But the statement there is the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And he says, and now, what is our relationship with this one God? Even though we know he's a plurality, he's one God. We will love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength. Now, there are a lot of, matter of fact, I was even listening to some podcasts and such on how they tear this down. And what does it mean by your strength, right? Is that your physicalness? Is it those endeavors that you have? Is it what you accomplish in life? They talk about the heart, passions, dreams, visions, goals, the soul. What is the soul? Is that an unsaved soul? Is it everyone's soul? Is it the spirit? Is there a spirit in the soul, right? And the mind, is this just our intellect? Is it everything that we think about? I mean, it's unbelievable all the things that are out there. And I would say this, that you really, let's just dumb it down to exactly what the point is. And it's the point that I have in your bulletin, number one. If you have a bulletin on the back, there's an outline there. And number one is love God with every part of your humanity. That's the point. The point is that we love God with every part of our humanity. In other words, there's not a part of our humanity that should not be dedicated to loving God. Whether it's every thought, everything you do, everything you think, all your aspirations in life, all your relationships in life, everything you are, everything you do, everything you think, anything that you can think about who you are in as a human, it is to love the Lord your God in it. Now, our hard part is drilling that down. What does that mean? It means that in every detail, so your thoughts, you're responsible for your thoughts, that they reflect a love to God. Everything that you do, and it doesn't have to be, here's the point. He's not just talking about spiritual stuff. He's just not talking about church and ministry stuff. He's talking about everything. That's why in the scriptures, both in Colossians and in 1 Corinthians, it says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do to the glory of God. Because that's why we exist. If you ever get bummed out, if you ever get confused in life, just go back to the basics. This is why I exist. This is why I can think. This is why I can do what I do. This is what the dreams I have. I have all of these things so that I can look and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for creating this. Thank you for giving us hope. And we're going to be looking at that in a little bit. Thank you for all of this. And even though it is tainted by sin, and even though sometimes we have hardships and sickness and illness and death, and sometimes it looks dark and dreary, and yet the God, the Lord our God, he is still one. He is still sovereign. He is still in and over all things. He is still saving us. He still has a hope for us. And that we can respond by loving him. And then the second part, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, sometimes we say, what does it look like to love God? What does it really look like to love God? And he says it right here. Matter of fact, I have a quote that I read this week. It says this, how we love others is the heart check on our love for God. You cannot disconnect the two. How we love others is our heart check on how we're loving God. Are you cranky? Are you miserable? Do you get irritated at people? That shows a lack of the love of God in you. Ooh. That's tough. But that's what he's saying. He's saying, love your neighbors as yourself. You love yourself. You love God. Let the love of God flow through you. And if the love of God is not flowing through you in circumstance, I mean, that's a big challenge. If it's not flowing through us, then we have to say, we can't say on one side of our mouth, oh, we love God. Oh, I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, you stupid idiot. Right? We can't do that. We can't hold grudges against our spouses. Or our kids, or our parents. As soon as we do, it's showing that our love is not being directed towards God. Because always remember this. I teach the married people this, right? The people getting married. Is that love is a decision. You decide to love. Every minute of every day, every person that you meet, you decide whether you're going to love them. And oftentimes, that love barometer is a direct barometer on how your love for God is. See, if you are so in love with God and so thankful and so grateful all the time, and then someone comes up and they're mean to you, or they're nasty, or they say bad stuff to you, or they do something against you, if your love for God is intact, you go, oh, they need the Lord. They need Jesus. Right? I mean, they're acting out of their sinful nature. I'm not even considering myself. Because I'm not the point. The point is God. And I love God. And so therefore, even if a person's being mean to me, even if a person's being nasty, even if I'm irritated with them, I go, no, because God loves them too. And God wants them to be saved. And maybe they are saved. And that's even more of a relationship that I can have. Listen, we cannot keep on disconnecting those two truths of loving God and loving your neighbor. I think that's the real heart of this issue. We're going to find that out when we see his response, when we see the scribe's response to what Jesus says. So let's look at that. verses 32 and 33. So the scribe answered him and said, "You are right, teacher." You just picture that. Here's Jesus, God, knower of all things, and he gives a statement, and this guy says, "You're right, Jesus." Like, I just found that humorous. "Oh yeah, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one." Notice that's the first thing they recognize, that God, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and there is none beside him. And, now listen carefully, "and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Listen to what this guy says. First of all, he changes it. He says to love him with all the heart. He doesn't say my heart. He doesn't say, "Oh, I understand, yes, I am to love the Lord your God with all my heart." He just says the heart. And then he skips the soul, by the way. He skips the soul altogether, because that's not his interest. That's not the world that he lives in. He lives in an intellectual world. So then the next thing he does is he changes the word mind, meaning everything, I think, to understanding. In other words, he says, with everything that I can understand. See, do you see? That's a huge difference. Because if we run around, we lack understanding, right? There's a lot of things we don't understand. If God's a good God, why does he allow suffering? If we pray and we trust and have faith, believing, why doesn't he answer our prayer? There are a lot of things we don't understand. This guy is saying, "I understand that we are to love the Lord your God with the heart, not my heart, but the heart." I'm going to skip the soul because that's not the point. And the understanding, not just the mind, not everything I'm thinking, not all my thoughts, right? 2 Corinthians 10, taking captive every thought. It's not about that. It's about my intellectual understanding of God. I just wonder how much of us have an intellectual understanding of God. And one of two things: either we've never moved to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, or maybe you're just struggling because you're trying to understand something that is beyond our understanding. And yet God calls us to still love him with all of our mind and even love him beyond all of our understanding. Which is why my favorite verse has always been Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Love him with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. If there's anything that trips up non-believers becoming believers and believers in their life, is non-understanding. Because there's a lot about God I do not understand. There's a lot about God you don't understand. But don't ever let that stop us. As a matter of fact, number three, I stole from Kale last week. It was so good, I repeated it. I changed a couple words, but this was his point last week. Don't spend all your energy arguing, even if it's in your own mind, over things you don't understand and miss the grace of God that he offers you. You get that? Sometimes we're spending all of our time arguing over things. Well, if God is this, then this, and I did this, and this isn't how it's working out. I just don't understand. Don't let all that arguing over non-understanding stop you from missing the grace of God. That God has made a way. This is what this guy was missing. He was missing that God was making a way through Jesus to have a personal relationship with him. He was missing it. And I don't want us to miss it. Just because we don't understand. Just because we can't comprehend everything. The last thing, one of the things he does in verse 33, is he says, more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. He limits it. He doesn't say all the laws and the prophets. He's just talking about, and you're right, and it's kind of better than all these laws. But he doesn't say all the laws. Why? Because this guy was so caught up that everything about God had to be comprehended by him. And in Matthew, you see, he was trying to trap Jesus, right? He was trying to get him to say something that would incriminate him. But he was not willing to talk about the soul. He was not willing to talk about the mind beyond understanding. And he was not willing to say, of all the laws, this is the top one. Because he knew all 613. Verse 34. He says, and when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. We had a long discussion as pastors over this last thing. Because was it a rebuke or was it an encouragement? Was he rebuking, saying, you're far off? I mean, you're not that far off, but you are far off. And he confronts him, and it's kind of like, you don't get it. Or was it an encouragement? Like, come on, dude, you're not that far off. You can make it, right? So after these guys are much smarter than I am, after all their discussions of the language and all that, we came up with a brilliant idea that is probably both. That Jesus was, in a sense, rebuking him. Like, you think you're a smarty pants, but you're not. You think you know the whole law, but you're missing it. You're missing the whole big picture of it. But of course, what you're saying is you're on track. If you could just get past that non-understanding and exhibit faith. If you could just exhibit faith. See, you can know everything. You can know the Bible inside and out. You can know about God. But if you haven't placed your faith in him, and placing your faith in him means you don't understand it all. I don't understand why Jesus had to die. Well, he had to die for your sins. I understand that. But why did he have to? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Okay, but why? In other words, there's a lot of questions that come in. But this one thing I know, listen, Charlie Robinson needs a savior. I know I fall short. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I sin daily. I know I don't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength all the time. And I am in need of a savior. And there's only one savior that I have found to be true, and that is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so number four in your outline says, let faith take you the distance to true salvation. If you want to do a little studying this week, and you want to look in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3 was written for this scribe because it talks about, why did the law exist? Well, the law existed to show that we're sinners. But that it was supposed to then shove us to a need for Jesus to say, okay, if I'm a sinner, I need something to cover my sin. And the law will never do it. You will never be perfect enough. And God demands perfection, right? And so I need the forgiveness of sin. So how do I get that? And it says that we need an intermediator. We need a mediator. We need someone who will stand between us and God and take the wrath of God away from us. And the Bible says that is Jesus. He's our one God and one mediator between God and man. He is it. He's our advocate. He's the one who stands there between us to say, oh, he's a sinner, but he's forgiven. Why is he forgiven and not him? Why? Because this one has faith. This one has placed his faith. Does he understand everything? Oh, no. But he has faith that what he doesn't understand, he trusts in God. And so I would hope that our faith, that your faith this morning will take you from the distance of knowing and taking you through the wilderness of non-understanding to a place of faith and hope. And it ends in love. Does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 13. So then there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. Do you see how why they put that? It begins with faith. If you don't have faith, you have no hope. And your life is empty. Right? And hope is what produces love. Because I have faith in Christ, I now hope in Christ, and I realize all he's done for us, which we're going to celebrate in communion in just a minute. And so I have this hope in Christ. And what does that make me respond? To love him. He is worthy of all your love, of everything. Everything you have, everything you think, everything you do, everything you produce, all of that. He is worthy of loving with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you need to know how you're doing on that, then look at the relationships that he has put, how you're loving one another in this world. Not just the ones in your house, which are often sometimes the most difficult, but the ones that are your neighbors and the ones that are around the world. This is a great passage. Don't let this passage be so far out there that we don't draw it down and have it practical in our life. So we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. As a matter of fact, do that now. And I really want you to evaluate your spiritual life. Start with, do I have faith in Jesus? Do I know that I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus? And if not, or just reiterate it to God now, Lord, that I'm placing my faith in Jesus to forgive my sins and to save me and turn the wrath of God away from me. And then if you know that, if that is your heart of faith, then ask him. Ask him to reveal those areas in which maybe you need to reflect his love a little more. Tell him that you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. God, that's our desire. And it's testing sometimes with some people. But God, I pray that your love for us and our love for you because of the faith and the hope that you've given us will be so strong that it will dominate all of us, our whole part of humanity, as we love you and love others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.